Mrs. Chapel for September 13th, 1962. Mr. Cresson is leading our service.
Thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. O thou eternal one, who hast given unto us life itself, and all that we have and ever hope to be, draw near to us, we pray, that these moments may be times when we shall open our minds and hearts unto thee, that thy Spirit may come in to enter, to teach us, to lead us in the way of truth, that we may walk the paths of righteousness with love and with devotion unto our Savior. Grant, O God, that all we do in this day and in every day may be designed to the end that Christ may be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our lives. For in his name we pray. Amen.
Our worship leader this morning is Mr. Bruce Cresson. Mr. Cresson is instructor of Hebrew this year during Professor Scoggins' sabbatical leave. He comes to us with an outstanding academic background. Mr. Cresson received his AB degree from Wake Forest College, where he was Phi Beta Kappa. He received his BD and his THM degrees from Southeastern Seminary. He was also part-time instructor of Old Testament for 2 years here at Southeastern, receiving some very valuable experience in the teaching field. He then went on to Duke University, where he is presently completing the requirements for the PhD degree, and he has received other teaching experience at Duke University in the undergraduate department of religion. Mr. Cresson also comes to our campus with valuable pastoral experience. He was for 3 years assistant pastor of the First Baptist Church at Hillsboro, North Carolina. And following that 3 years, he was for 4 years pastor of the First Baptist Church, Hillsboro, North Carolina. We are very happy to have Mr. Cresson living in our community during this year with his fine wife and his wonderful little daughter. We are happy to have him in our fellowship this year, and we welcome him heartily as our worship leader this morning.
As you can imagine, this campus has many memories for me and calls to mind many lessons. Having been here for 8 years as a student for college and seminary, and having been here teaching part-time for 2 more years. As the beginning point of our meditation for this morning, I would go back some 10 or 12 years now. The place was in this very building, in a much cruder form, only roughly finished, serving as a college chapel on a concrete floor with only chairs that were tacked together. I sat as about a sophomore or junior. The chapel speaker was the professor of sociology in Wake Forest College. I don't remember many things that were said in chapel during those 4 years, but there was one lesson I learned from a story that was told by Dr. Patrick on that day. The story went something like this. There was a foreign dignitary touring the land. Perhaps any land, it doesn't differ much. One place he was to visit was a city world famous for the shoes it produced. There was not a place in all the world where better shoes were made. The kings, rulers, presidents, and leaders of the nations of the world insisted that their shoes be those made in this city. So great was the fame of the city that no one ever thought of the city without thinking of shoes. For convenience sake, let's name it Shoeville. So great was the demand for shoes produced in Shoeville that this city had become a one-industry city. A few shops were operated, of course, to meet the needs of the inhabitants, but all of the work was geared toward that of making shoes. Almost everyone in the city had something to do with making shoes, either dressing the leather, cutting the leather, or making the shoes. The foreign dignitary with his company was finally to see the world-famous city. At the city limits, he was met by the mayor and by the city officials, dressed in their very finest, all decked out in their tucks and ties and everything else. But it seemed rather strange to the important foreigner. Not the mayor, nor a one of the dignitaries of the city wore shoes. Then there was a parade in honor of the distinguished visitor and his company. The band was large and well-trained. Their instruments were polished and glistening. Their uniforms were neat and attractive. But to the visitors, their bare feet looked strange and incongruous. The surprise of the visitors grew as they toured the city and saw the processes of making the attractive and skillfully finished final product. For in all the city, filled with shoes being made and readied for shipment, from the mayor in his office to the president of the company, to the workmen in the factories, to the children playing in the streets, no one wore shoes. The foreign dignitary was intrigued by what he had observed here. He could not resist asking the mayor of the city about it before he left. "Oh, yes," the mayor said, "our forefathers wore shoes, the best shoes in all the world. The fame of those shoes spread, and we began making shoes to send to other cities and countries. We know how fine and important it is for people to have shoes. One of these days we'll get around to making shoes for ourselves. But now we're too busy and it doesn't make too much difference here in Shoeville with shoes all around. For now we must remain shoeless." We stand today, my friends, at what by all counts must be considered a crucial point in the history of mankind. Oh, it may sound trite, I know, but it's nevertheless true to say that we must be awake, aware, and equal to the task and challenge with which we are presented. Now we can, by diligent and careful study, learn what has happened in world history in the past. We can learn how the church has met crisis events in the past, and this will give to us some valuable understanding and knowledge as we face up to the needs of our present age. But we must recognize that it is true that no two ages are the same, nor are the problems of any two generations the same. And history does not repeat itself. The church of tomorrow is important to us. There's no denying it. For this we work and pray that it may be under God what it ought to be. But our concern is now. At least it should be. If we do today what we ought to do, and if we make today what it ought to be, we need have no fears for the morrow. To adapt from our story for a moment, that we wore shoes yesterday, fine. That we hope to wear them tomorrow, all well and good. But what about today? The first theme I ever had assigned to me as a high school student was assigned on the subject, why I'm going to school. I wrote what I thought was a good theme, expressing some high ideals and hopes. I wrote in essence that I was going to high school because it was necessary to go to high school so that you could go to college, that I studied so that my grades would be such that I could get into college when the time came, and that beyond this, I was going to college because it was a prerequisite for seminary and for proper training for my life's work. The criticism my high school English teacher gave me was valid, and it pointed me to a very valuable lesson. She pointed out that while my ideals were quite good, there was, in my view, something of a wrong valuation, that I was so absorbed in what was going to be and what I was going to do that I was rejecting the present. Now, I contend that the time in which we live calls for living in and serving in the present day, and every ministry to which you will ever be called will demand this of you. It's possible to live in the past. It's good for us to look back. As has already been stated, there is much we can learn from the past. It's worthwhile to see the examples of the past, which are worth emulating. Who among us cannot profit from a look at the faith of an Abraham, the fiery earnestness of an Amos, the devotion to God's call of a Jeremiah, or the zeal of a Paul? It's valuable, too, to look back and see mistakes of others and of yourselves. It may be excusable for one to cut off his finger with a saw, but a repeat performance is not excusable. Living in the past, though, cannot be justified. Most of us, at some time or another in our experience, have seen or met church members who were quite proud of what they had done or what they had been, but for the present were doing absolutely nothing. Now learn a lesson. And don't ever think that you can sit back and rest on your ministerial laurels, reciting what you have been and what you have done. There are some distinct dangers faced by all of us in regard to the past. And one is the danger of becoming stale. in the community of learning in which we now live. Perhaps there will be enough prodding from lectures, papers, and exams to keep some of the staleness out of us. But this is not guaranteed even here. Your life's work demands that you keep yourself continually informed and aware of the needs of the world, of the methods, and of the conclusions of Christian scholarship. In my own pastoral experience, I think I woke up one day to realize that many of us as ministers have been underestimating, sadly, our people. We hand out time-worn and dead and dull expressions along with canned illustrations and try to spoon-feed our people, thinking that they can't understand a serious or critical approach to God's Word and to its message. And then we wonder why the interest of so many of our people is nil, and why we lose, especially the brightest of our young people. I think the truth is that our people are ready and eager for much more than the dull, worn-out expressions we use so many times, and for the pink lemonade Christianity we dispense week by week. There's a danger also of becoming self-satisfied and unproductive. We decide that we've learned all we need to know, that we know it all. And too, we decide that our first sermon, though it may be 10 years old, is plenty good enough for next Sunday. When we become self-satisfied and unproductive, we might as well be dead. You might be tempted to go to another extreme and try to live in the future. It's good to look ahead. Foolish is the one who does not, like the foolish virgins of whom Jesus spoke. It's good to look ahead to goals we set for ourselves that we may seek to gain them, as long as the goals are worthwhile. But in the realm of the future, there may be dangers. You've seen those who are always going to do great things, but never quite get around to doing it. Some people are all plans and promises, good intentions, but never filled with any action. As a student, you're going to read this book, study that subject, write that paper, but not now. The semester is still young. We can be so engrossed in thinking of what we're going to do when our formal education here is complete that we fail to live and love and serve in this day. The opportunities are soon gone, most of them never to come again. What I'm trying to say this morning, that God has given us this day and these opportunities for learning, for loving, for serving, and that we cannot ignore them, and that we must not pass them by. The challenge of Christianity is to live in faith, love, and service. Not 3 years from now when you finished seminary, but here and now. Christianity is primarily a religion of the present tense, with its backward look and with its future look surely. But in the present tense, it exists. The New Testament telling us that something has come to pass and now is, and it demands not fond remembrances, not pious promises, but present attention and active devotion. The year has just begun. It can be a good year as we give our best effort in study, in love, in service. Today, and every day as it comes. In this community where Christianity is our concern and reason for being here, as making shoes was the concern of Shoeville, it might be good to ask yourself each day, am I wearing shoes today? May we pray. Lord, for tomorrow and its need, I do not pray. Keep me, my God, from stain of sin just for today. Let me no wrong or idle word unthinking say. Set thou a seal upon my lips just for today. Let me both diligently work and duly pray. Let me be kind in word and deed just for today. Let me in season, Lord, be grave, in season gay. Let me be faithful to thy grace just for today. For this we pray in Jesus' name.